Heavenly Father, we thank you that according to your word that you are perfecting that which concerns each of your children. Now, please open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to hear what you say by your Spirit through your word in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. 8 classes of sinners that are guaranteed to be cast into the lake of fire. Our theme verse in this message is Revelation 21, verse 8, which reads, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, before we take a look at the 8 classes of sinners that are guaranteed to go to the lake of fire, notice at the end of this verse, Revelation 21, 8, which is a Bible verse I want you, my friend, to become intimately familiar with. Notice, "which is the second death." In other words, the lake of fire, the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, is the second death, or the lake of fire, or the second separation from God in hell. In Revelation 20, the previous chapter, we read the following, "And the devil," verse 10, "that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." Now, where is the devil going to go? Here it is. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. By the way, notice the devil that deceived them. You're either following Jesus or you're a child of the devil. There is absolutely no neutral ground. Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." I want you to memorize Matthew 12, verse 30 in the King James Bible as usual. So Revelation 20, again, a little background here before and a little perspective of the text here in Revelation 20 and 21. We see in chapter 20 that the devil, verse 10, is going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Notice the description. There's going to be fire and brimstone. What is brimstone? We get a glimpse of brimstone beginning in Genesis 19, where the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire. Notice they go together here. Brimstone is coupled with or alongside of fire from the Lord out of heaven. Psalm 11, verse 6, the Bible says, "Upon the wicked, he," that's God, "shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup." And then in Luke 17:29, Jesus said, "But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." Notice there's going to be an eternal difference, an eternal abode for the righteous, such as those that are like righteous Lot. 2 Peter speaks about he was a righteous man, and he went out of Sodom. He came out of the world. He was right with God and lived according to the will of God. And that's the same for all who are born again and abiding in Christ. They're going to come out of the world and Sodom being coupled together here. "But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." So God likes fire and brimstone for his enemies. He's a just God, and anyone who dies in sin will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, in Revelation, we have numerous times that the word brimstone appears in Revelation. In fact, in Revelation, it appears 7 times. You may want to check that out. So, fire and brimstone, refers to the fiery imagery. It is language of describing the divine judgment and eternal punishment of God found in the Bible, as we've seen with the verses that we've read. It symbolizes God's wrath, often describing the fate or the eternal destination of sinners in hell, which will be cast into the lake of fire ultimately, and is a phrase used in Bible Christian ministry messages and literature. Brimstone is an old word for sulfur. It's a key component of this imagery, evoking a smell and heat associated with inescapable fiery destruction. In the Old Testament, the phrase fire and brimstone is used to describe God's destruction of his enemies, such as Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. And also in the New Testament, the imagery is used to describe eternal damnation. So God's judgment, he likes to use brimstone, fire and brimstone, for the wicked. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see, it's not that God sends sinners to hell so much as sinners reject the only sacrifice for their sins, and therefore in his justice, because he's holy, 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 God terminates into the bowels of eternal hell those who have not accepted the sacrifice of his only begotten Son for their sins, which is the only payment which can buy or redeem you to him and out of the eternal destination of hell, which will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, the word fire and brimstone, or brimstone, is sulfur and fire together. Sulfur and fire is what the picture is, the imagery given by the words fire and brimstone. Notice in Matthew 8:12, the effect of fire and brimstone, where Jesus said, but the children of the kingdom, he's talking about the kingdom of darkness. There's only two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And if you're wondering what kingdom you're in, that means you're in the kingdom of darkness. And God is calling you to repent and receive Christ and be washed of all your sins, where he will instantly translate you into the kingdom of his dear Son. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, that is, through Christ. Then he said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. See, we're talking about the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. That's what it speaks about in this passage. Who hath delivered us, those that are in Christ, from the power of darkness, from sin and Satan, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And you can have that too, my friend, if you're not sure. The Bible tells us that we know when we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren there in 1 John. So we do know when you're saved, you know when you've passed from death unto life, from the kingdom of death and to the kingdom of life. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, Jesus says, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You can pass from death unto life today by repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Amen. 1 John 3:14 says, and we know, we don't think, hope, or wonder, but we know that we have passed from death unto life. You know it when you pass from death to life. If you don't know that you're born again, I'm telling you this because God loves you, that you're not born again. You know that you know that you know that your life has been changed from the inside out. You now have the love, the joy, and the peace of the Lord. You are a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. You know that you know that you're no longer a lost soul, that you are saved by Jesus Christ. And you can be today, my friend. 1 John 3:14, and we know that we have passed from death unto life, spiritual death or separation from God in sin, unto or into the life who is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, because we love the brethren. When you love the body of Christ, that's proof that you are in Christ, who is the life. You've passed from death unto life. You've been saved by the Savior, the only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because you love the brethren. That's the fruit. That's one of the major cardinal characteristics of a true born-again Christian, is that he loves the body of Christ. He that loveth not his brother, then he says, abideth in death. If you don't love the body of Christ, you abide in death. You abide in separation from God. So we're talking about who's going to be going to the lake of fire. What eight classes of sinners are going to be cast into the lake of fire? Before I read that, I began reading Revelation chapter 20, the previous chapter. Our main verse is Revelation 21:8. But notice in the previous chapter, he says, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. It's a lake, not of water. It's an ocean of fire and brimstone. Imagine that. Where the beast and the false prophet are. What's going on in the lake of fire? Hell being cast into the lake of fire, if you can get that picture, which is going to be the second death or the second level of even more ferocious and inestimable conscious torment, where the beast and the false prophet, so Satan, the devil, and the beast and the false prophet are going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's never going to end. Somebody described eternity this way. They said, eternity is forever. When 1 trillion years have expired in an earthly time sense, not 1 second will have expired from eternity's time clock. Someone else described hell and eternity in hell as a little bird flying over the Grand Canyon once every 10,000 years and dropping a microscopic seed into the Grand Canyon. And when the Grand Canyon filled up of those seeds over, I guess, millions or billions of years, that would be a description to help us understand just how long eternity is. Anybody who's been to or seen the pictures of the Grand Canyon knows that when you're on the top ledges, you look down and you can't even see the people all the way down in the bottom of the Grand Canyon. It is an absolutely humongous bowl-shaped territory of mountains and deep, 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 deep crevice, the valley being all the way down at the bottom. So picture one little small bird with a little bitty, you can't even hardly see the seed, it's so small, flying once every 10,000 years over this massive chasm and dropping that little seed and into the Grand Canyon. And when the Grand Canyon was completely full and it runs for miles and miles, that would be a picture of how long eternity is. So, and the devil that deceived them, Revelation 20 verse 10, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever, and death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire. Notice death and hell. Somebody said, isn't the lake of fire the same as hell? Technically, no. It says hell, which is the abode of all the wicked, Luke 16, 19 through 31, I want you to read that. That's the most vivid description with details on hell in all the Bible. Luke 16, 19 through 31. It's about the rich man. He was once rich on earth. He died and went to hell. And Lazarus, who was a godly and a poor man on earth, went to a place of comfort. That's the picture of heaven and hell. And it literally happened. Everyone who dies in sin today, thousands of people are going to die all over the earth. Everyone that dies outside of Christ is going straight to hell, from which they shall never escape. And death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. It says it right here, Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It's the definition of the second death, the second level of fiery indignation. That's Bible terminology for those who died having rejected the only salvation that there is, and that's Jesus Christ. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And again, I've got good news for you today if you're listening to this message. You can repent, receive Jesus, and have your name written, I suppose, by the angels of God in the book of life and be on record by God as being one of his children. Amen. And what a blessing that is. Now, the eight classes of sinners listed in Revelation 21:8 are as follows. And we're going to give a brief description on each one of them before we close in prayer. Notice Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving," that's two right there, "and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So several of these classes of sinners are more obvious as far as what they are than others. Let's talk about it. The fearful, what does that mean? Those who, for fear of losing life or property on earth, either refuse to receive the Christian religion or Christ, though convinced of its truth and importance, or having received it in times of persecution, then they fell away, not being willing to risk their lives. And the actual Greek word means for fearful is cowardly. They're cowards, they're moral cowards, as opposed to the righteous, which the Bible says, the righteous are bold as a lion. They refuse to deny Christ. Jesus said, and we always want to interpret Scripture with Scripture, going to the Greek or Hebrew is not the best way to interpret Scripture at all. I would take that lightly, personally. But interpreting Scripture with Scripture, Isaiah 28:16, line upon line, precept upon precept. Also, Paul said we compare or collate spiritual things with spiritual or Scripture with Scripture. So the Bible gives you a built-in interpretation instruction there to put Scripture together with Scripture from the King James Bible if you're an English-speaking person. Or if you speak another language, then you want to use the King James equivalent. So notice Luke 12:8-9, speaking of the cowardly or the fearful, those who do not want to take a stand for Christ because they apparently have chosen not to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Notice, and meet the conditions. When you repent and receive Christ, that's conditions that are not only initial, but they are required for all your life on this earth to repent when needed after initial repentance. That means surrender to the Lord, admitting that you are a sinner in need of his saving grace through his blood. Amen. He died, was buried, and raised again from the dead for your justification, my friend. And if you're ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of you. And he's going to say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25. So Luke 12:8-9, "Also I say unto you," Jesus says, "whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." He's going to represent you as your attorney, if you will. We have an advocate with the Father, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Then he says, "But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." It's pretty clear. The righteous are bold as a lion. Again, Proverbs 28:1. But the fearful, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire, because these are people who just didn't want to make up their mind to plant their feet in Christ. And because they denied him by the way they lived and by refusing to trust him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, he's going to deny them and cast them into the lake of fire. You can mark it. And notice how that's the first class of sinners listed of the eight classes of sinners. And I believe that's probably by divine priority. There are so many who believe they're saved and do not have the fruit to prove it. Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruit." You claim to be saved, but you don't witness to anybody? Are you kidding me? I don't believe you're saved at all from what I read in the Bible. You're ashamed of the Lord and his precious gospel. Notice what he says in Mark 8. Notice Jesus says in Mark 8:34, beginning in verse 34, "Whosoever," he tells everybody, calls the people unto himself and his disciples,
He says, whosoever will come after me, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When you come to Jesus, you're surrendering all. And you're denying or disowning yourself, which is nothing but the old man, which is iniquitous and prone to sin, helplessly outside of Christ. And that's why you must, if you come after Jesus, you got to understand that you have to disown yourself. You're no longer your own. You're bought with the price. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Let him deny or disown himself and take up his cross and follow me. Why did you need the cross? Well, you need to be crucified with Christ. Because only those that are dead are freed from sin. See, those Bible words go together. The cross means you're dead and buried with Christ. Romans 6. And you're thereby raised up with Christ into his life and into his victory. So if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to do some things. You got to repent, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus. Put your trust in him. That ought to be real easy after a life of trusting yourself. The Bible says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And we know where that ends up. It ends up in iniquity and sin and guilt and shame and every other evil that comes along with being in sin instead of being in the Savior. In the reference to that Proverbs verse, is Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Instead of trusting in the Word of God, which is the heart of God given to us in print on record, according to Psalm 33:11. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, that would be by faith, he shall be delivered. And it would be by doing things and doing your life God's way, meeting his conditions. And if you love him, that's a delight to do. His commandments are not grievous to those that know him, choose to know him, 1 John 5:3. So if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and come after or follow him. And whosoever will save his life, such as the fearful, that he's speaking about the cowardly in Revelation 21, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. Notice losing our lives for Christ, for his sake, and the gospels. If you truly know the Lord, you desire to see him made known to others who don't yet know him. If you don't have a desire and are not in action in the Great Commission, I doubt you're saved at all. You're not about the Father's business. You're about all your own business. You're a self-serving fraud and counterfeit is exactly what you are. And that's what the Bible would say of you. In works they deny him, and they are abominable. And unto every good work they're reprobate. They're not involved. Somebody says, I go to church. That has nothing to do with doing the work of the Lord, really. Especially in the definition of today's modern church. Why do you wait till Sunday to, quote, go to church? You're supposed to be the church. And therefore, you would meet house to house daily. In other words, you would fellowship with other believers daily. You don't need some official pastor. And any pastor promulgating this idea that you need his little church and to sit under his ministry is misleading you, is a wolf in sheep's clothing. He should be encouraging you and exhorting you to fellowship daily with the brethren, which is exactly what we read in Hebrews 3:13 and also chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together with the brethren. And why is that? Because Jesus is coming soon, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Notice daily, not weekly. Is that an accident? No, that's not by accident at all. Jesus said if you're going to follow him, you got to do it daily through the crucified life. Luke 9:23-24. But exhort one another daily, 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 not weekly, daily. If you're not serving God every day, if you're not seeking the face of the Lord every day in his word and in prayer, a life of prayer and the cross, you've already backslidden. Has anybody ever told you that? No, because most people don't care about your eternal soul. They care about making merchandise of you, of exploiting you, of using you to build their little kingdom, their little ministry kingdom. That's what most people that are pretending to do ministry for Christ are doing. They want the follows. They'll do whatever it takes to get you to watch their videos. They're making money off of that too. but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Notice, if you're not fellowshipping daily, we're going to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's all it takes for iniquity to reclaim your soul and spirit, is to not crucify the flesh and not walk in the spirit and fellowship with the brethren and seek the face of the Lord every day. That should be the first thing you do when you get up, is seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face continually. 1 Chronicles 16:11. So he continues, and whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, that's the only way you're going to be happy, by the way. If you're miserable, it's because you're not losing your life by letting it go into God and releasing your spirit, soul, and body to Him and living for His glory, not your own. It doesn't matter how much your money you have. You can't buy your way into happiness, true joy, love, joy, and peace. Only God can give you that. And He's not going to do it if you're playing church or pretending to be a Christian and not living according to His conditions, which He gives you right here. You got to lose your life to save it. Verse 36, and what shall it profit if he shall gain the whole world, even the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me, the fearful, remember, the cowardly, you never minister the gospel to anyone. You don't even pass out tracts, and you're going to try to convince Bible believers, real disciples, the remnant, that you're saved. You're not going to get anywhere with that, because we don't believe you. You're all about yourself. You don't love the Lord. Well, but save it. Just save it and go repent. Spend your energy in repentance. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He come and rain righteousness upon you. Hosea 10, verse 12. We finish in Mark 8, 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, do you mention the name of Jesus? When's the last time you told somebody you're born again, you're saved by the blood of the Lamb, and gave them a testimony of how He is so good, how He came into your life and blessed you to repent, put your faith in Him, and He washed away all your sins? When's the last time you shared that testimony with somebody else? The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say it with your mouth. Psalm 107:2. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words. It's so sad to see so many people doing quote-unquote ministry and not even using the words of Holy Scripture. And when you use those words and you're an English speaker, let's use the real Bible, not some fake counterfeit. Let's use the King James Bible. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. So the first class of sinners listed that is going to hell in the lake of fire is the fearful. And I think Scripture gives us a very clear definition of what the fearful, the cowardly are. They're ashamed of Christ instead of being bold for Christ. The second is the unbelieving. The Bible says that believers, those who once believed and were saved, can have an evil heart of unbelief. Did you know that? Hebrews 3:12-14. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. Take heed, brethren. This book is written to the holy brethren, verse 1 of this same chapter, Hebrews 3. Then he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. Any of you, brethren? Yes, this can happen. It's called backsliding. Lest there be in any of you, brethren, an evil heart of unbelief. Wow. And what happens when you have an evil heart of unbelief? You're departing from the living God. Then he gives us the verse I read to you earlier. But exhort one another daily. This is how we're to live. Not weekly, daily. If it's not daily, it's not godly. If it's not daily, it's not at all. You're kidding no one but yourself. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If you don't seek the Lord in His strength and seek His face continually, daily, you're going to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, and you're going to fall away. Then he says, For we are made partakers of Christ, that is, in eternity, if, it's conditional, notice, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Jesus taught that you got to endure to the end. The apostles taught the same thing. He's teaching it right here. It's only if you continue with Christ after he saves you, steadfast unto the end, that you're going to be with him in eternity. Number three of the eight sins or classes of sinners that are going to damn the souls of most to the lake of fire is the abominable. Those who polluted their lives and minds and hearts with unnatural lust. This is speaking of sodomites, lesbians. Romans 1 speaks about. The Bible says that sodomy is an abomination to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Memorize it and remember the reference. Leviticus 18, 22. Somebody, as many do, try to proffer this idea that somehow having a same-sex attraction or some other kind of perverted attraction is okay as long as you don't actually do it. Is that what the Bible says? No, not at all. In fact, the Bible says that they burned in lust. In Romans 1:27, this puts a nail in that demonic coffin. They burned in their lust one toward another. Boom, there it is. If you got the lust, you're a liar and you're on your way to hell. If you don't crucify the lust, you're just as guilty as those that are out actually committing the sin. God looks on the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7. Jesus said, if you look on a woman to what? Lust. You've already committed adultery in your heart. You're already guilty of it. If you hate someone in your heart, you are a murderer. 1 John 3:14 and 15, in the eyes of a holy God. He's coming back, let me remind us, for a church, a people that are washed by the water of the Word. They're washed in the blood, and they live in the Word of God, and they're washed in it by obeying it and by being in it every day. They have neither spot or wrinkle or any such thing. They're holy and without blemish, without the blemish of sin. End of Ephesians 5. His wife hath made herself ready. She is purifying herself, and she leaves no spot of sin on the garment, the white, pure garment of the righteousness of Christ that he gave them the moment he saved them. Do you have blemishes in your garment, my friend? If so, you're as sure for hell as if you were already there, and God is calling you to repent now. The scripture says concerning the return of Christ that every man that has this hope, that is of the return of Christ in him, does what? Purifieth himself, even as he, Christ, is pure. 1 John 3:3, if you're not purifying yourself, you're not ready to meet Christ, and that means you're going to hell if you die today. So we're speaking about the abominable. That's the third class of sinner listed in Revelation 21:8 as those who are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And we'll define that by scripture. Romans 1:25-27, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature, they served themselves, more than the Creator. They didn't honor him and thank him and love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And out of the fear of the Lord and gratitude and worship, they didn't serve him, they served themselves. They served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed, that is God, forever and ever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up. He turned them over to vile affections. Vile affections. That's wicked. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Homosexuality, sodomy, lesbian is against nature, quote unquote. It's against the natural purpose for which God created you with what you got, the equipment you have, if you will. I can remember many years ago, I was taking a college class in North Alabama and in a psychology class, and I quoted this right here, this verse, and how sodomy, lesbianism, homosexuality is against nature. This lesbian woman absolutely manifested her demons right in the middle of that whole class.
So that seemed like the perfect opportunity to double down and springboard into further preaching of the gospel.
And I said, not only are homosexuals, all of them going to the lake of fire, according to Revelation 21:8, But every person who has not repented and received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of their life
is going to burn consciously and irrevocably in the lake of fire.
Anyway, it blew the whole class up. And one of the guys, I was in front of the class, actually, the desk I was sitting in. In the back of the class, I heard a male voice right after this happened. He said, "Hey, bud." I turned around. He gave me the thumbs up. He says, "Keep it up, brother." I'll never forget. That was quite a moment. And actually, the man who was the professor, I guess you call it, of that class, actually encouraged Christians to speak up. I can remember. I don't remember the details about that, but anyway, notice verse 27, "And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman." Can any of you guys even imagine? No, don't even try. It's disgusting. This is not only wicked, it's weird. You're a weirdo if you're a homo. You heard me say it. You can quote me on that one. You're living against the natural design that God ordained. That's what his word says right here in Romans 1, 25 through 27. And we're talking about the abominable, and these are the abominable, those who pervert the creation of God. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another." Notice, it's in their heart. If you're burning in lust, something that's called a sin in the Bible, homosexuality, fornication, adultery, any of this stuff, fornication covers it all. You are just as guilty as anybody doing those sins or that sin. You're burning in your lust, the lust of your heart. You are wicked. And if you don't repent, you're going to bust hell wide open. "And the smoke of your torment is going to rise forever into the nostrils of a holy God, a just God." Revelation 14, 9 and 10. "They burned in their lust one toward another." All of these beautiful women, and you're burning in lust for some guy, you are wicked and weird, completely disgusting. Your sin has taken you further than you wanted to go. It's kept you longer than you want to stay, and it's going to cost you more than you want to pay. And that's going to include the lake of fire from which you shall never escape and will be consciously tormented for all eternity, world without end. Amen. And that's a just thing in the eyes of a holy God who sent his only begotten Son to save you and to make you holy as he is holy. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. So burning in your lust in your heart, allowing lust to fester, is going to lead to your eternal destruction. God is looking at your heart, no matter who you are that's listening to me right now. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. What does lust lead to? Sin. And what does sin lead to? And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, or is separation from God, which means you're ready to go to hell, not heaven. God looks at you real time, like where you are right now. Ezekiel 33, 12 and 13, get to know it. Write it down. Listen, Ezekiel 33, 12 and 13. God is not looking at your righteousness of the past. He's looking at you right now. He's got a live camera on your heart, and it's not going away. And the false teachers don't want you to notice that truth, don't want you to know it, because they're not living it themselves. They make excuse for sins. They cover their sins instead of confessing them. In repentance and denying self, taking up the cross and following Jesus in the crucified life. Proverbs 28, 13, "He that covereth his sins," that is through false notions and justifications, "he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." Proverbs 28, 13. Then he says, "Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error," their sin, "which was meet or due." It was fitting for them to receive the judgment, and it will be for all eternity. So in their apostasy or departure from the truth, they perverted the creation of God, misusing and corrupting it, using it in ways God never intended, and that is greatly harmful. So God turned them over to it, or sent them strong delusion to be further entrenched and entangled in their sin, to be entangled therein and overcome. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. Their women became lesbians and men became sodomites, disgusting, filthy corruption. Number four of the eight classes of sinners, most of these will be a lot quicker than the first four, murderers, those who take away the life of another by any cause other than self-defense, and those who hate people or anyone in their heart. If you die hating any person, and that would include not forgiving all people, you're going to hell. You're a murderer in the eyes of a holy God. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. 1 John 3:15. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Could that be any clearer? If you hate, you're a murderer, and no murderer hath eternal life. I'm reading straight from Scripture. 1 John 3:15. Couldn't be clearer. It looks like number five, whoremongers. The fifth listed or cited class of sinners going to the lake of fire are whoremongers. That's adulterers, fornicators, whores. A whoremonger is the male version of a whore, a man who is having or trying to have sex or lusting after a woman he's not married to. God ordained sex to be in holy matrimony between one man and one woman. Get married. Pray. Cry out. That's part of the solution here, perhaps. Let them marry lest they burn, 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 1. Adulterers, whoremongers include adulterers, fornicators, anybody having any kind of sex with themselves or anybody else outside of marriage between one man and one woman. That's the family unit. That's how it begins. Then be fruitful and multiply follows. Adulterers, fornicators, whores, prostitutes, and sinners of every description. That's what a whoremonger is. All right, sorcerers, number six. Persons who, by drugs, fumigations, etc., pretend to produce supernatural effects, chiefly by spiritual agency. And the verse that comes to mind, if you put in the word pharma, P-H-A-R-M-A, in case it's going to be difficult to spell pharmakia, you'll find one or two dynamic expose post and podcast on safeguardyoursoul.com, which has a search box. And speaking of this sin of sorcery, the word sorcery is found in Scripture here in Revelation 18:23, one of the places it's found. It says, "For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries," that's the Greek word pharmakia, from which we get pharmacy. And we use the term big pharma. "For by thy sorceries," or pharmakia, "were all nations deceived." Revelation 18:23. And we saw that during the COVID scam with the made-up virus that was designed to get people to be injected with a life and DNA-altering substance and concoction. And let me say it boldly and loudly, as I always have over the last few years, that if you took that shot, you're not a person that was led by the Holy Spirit, and I hope you have repented by now. God made your body. You were fearfully and wonderfully made, we read in the book of Psalms. He made you with an immune system, but through their witchcraft, their sorcery, they convinced you that you needed their shot, from which they made trillions of dollars, by the way, and altered the DNA, changed the DNA of a large portion of mankind by their medications, that is, by their witchcraft, were all the nations deceived. And that means, I think, basically every nation, as we now have a proof of. Revelation 12:9, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Also Revelation 13:3, all the world wondered after the beast. Revelation 19:2, the great whore which did corrupt the earth. He corrupted the DNA of mankind. That's what Satan has done. Just like in the days of Noah, right? When the Bible says Noah was perfect in his generations. Notice the word gene or generations. Apparently, many believe that this means that Noah and his family were the only ones left whose blood was not contaminated with the fallen angels' corruption of the human bloodline through having intercourse with women. That's what many believe. I'm not going to argue that with you. I'm just saying this is one of the hypotheses, putting Scripture together, of what it meant that Noah's bloodline, his generations, were pure as compared to all of the other ones, which apparently were corrupted. Now, we could go on and on about this topic. We take this out of Revelation 18:23, pharmakeia, coming from the word sorceries. And again, just put in the word farm, P-H-A-R-M, and it'll come up. There's one article, a post called Pharmakia and Sorcery, and there's another one that involves a podcast that I believe will definitely enlighten and bless you. So Revelation speaks of, as we just quoted out of 18:23, of sorcerers several times. And that is the sixth of the eight classes of sinners that are guaranteed that they're going to the lake of fire. And that includes every person that does not repent, that is a nurse, that is a hospital administrator, or anybody that was involved in perpetrating this diabolical vaccine on people. You are guilty of sorcery in the eyes of a holy God. Well, I didn't know. Too bad. You rejected the word of God, and that's why you didn't know. Repent now, sinner. Hosea 4:6. My people are what? Destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected that knowledge. That's why you didn't know. Number seven of the eight classes of sinners going to eternal damnation in the lake of fire are idolaters, those who offer any kind of worship or religious reverence to anything or anyone but God. All image worshipers are idolaters in every sense of the word. That would go for every Roman Catholic. I was talking to a Roman Catholic. That's the cult I was delivered out of by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ many decades ago. And this was a recent conversation. He was denying that we as Catholics worship idols. I said, go on Google. If you really want the truth about this and you want to be honest, go on Google and just type in something like Catholic idols and look at the endless pictures of people bowing down to statues of Mary, the genuflecting to the altar that's made of a lot of money worth of gold in every Catholic church. It's just the land of idols. There's no end. The statue of Peter in Rome is actually, the feet of Peter is actually worn down. You can go look up a picture of it. From what? Kisses. From receiving millions and millions of kisses from idolaters all over the world. It couldn't be more obvious. The scripture says the first and second commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee, this is the second commandment, any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And those commandments right here are not to have any other gods before him and not to create any graven image of God or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Objects of worship. See, Jesus said they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth, not through saints or some phony pope in Rome who's a sinner in a costume, or giving reverence to some so-called father with a robe on, a religious costume. Jesus said, call no man your father except the heavenly Father. Matthew 23:9. That couldn't be more obvious. All right, so that's what idolaters are. And then the last of the eight classes of sinners are all liars. Notice the Bible says all liars. Everyone who speaks or bears false witness, remember again, the commandments in the same chapter we just read out of, Exodus 20, where it says, thou shalt not bear false witness, right? That's, I believe, the ninth commandment. By the way, the Catholic Church removed the second commandment we just read about the idols because it was costing them a lot of money. You can look this up. And they changed the 10th commandment into more than one. They split it in two, which is so obvious. It speaks of not coveting, which is also a soul-damning sin. A covetous man who is an idolater hath no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5. So the last one is all liars are going to the lake of fire. Exodus 20 verse 16, the 9th commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In other words, you shall not lie. Everyone who speaks contrary to the truth, when he knows the truth, and even he who speaks the truth with the intention to deceive, to persuade a person that a thing is different from what it really is by telling only a part of the truth or suppressing some circumstance, in other words, manipulation of language, which would have led the hearer to a different end to the true conclusion. All these shall have their portion, their share, what belongs to them, their right in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death, from which there will be no recovery, the writer says. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask you to grant us repentance unto everlasting life, Heavenly Father, and faith in you, Lord Jesus. You said that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We ask that every soul listening to this message that is not sure that they're saved would repent and would put their trust in you, Lord, so that they can know that they have eternal life, as your word says, Lord, that we can know. And you want us to know that we have eternal life. And we know that'll happen, Lord, as you bless them to repent and to call upon you to save them, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, Lord. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.